challenges of preaching is to impress upon people the desire to be pleasing to God, most certainly, but really to impress upon them what it really means to believe God and to have faith in Him. And the Bible engenders that as it reads for us the psalms, the prayers, the songs of praise that we can read about. But we can look at the lives of people and how they lived in their lives to follow God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, called the Hall of Faith, we sometimes call it, is really an annual to help us look at the lives and how their purposes in their life were fulfilled by living their life by faith. And it struck me when I came across this passage from the book of Micah, chapter 7. It starts off, "Who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not hold on to His anger forever, because He delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and you will show loyalty to Jacob and faithful love to Abraham, as you swore to our ancestors from days long ago." In the message of the prophet Micah shows to the people the continuity of how God has always interacted with His people. He has manifested a faithful love, a compassion, an earnestness to accomplish for them their redemption. And until we grasp that truth in the story of the gospel, it will be hard for us to truly understand the message of the gospel. We may get in line with God. We may start living obediently to God. We might start changing our life from unholiness to holiness and get all of our ducks in a row. But to understand what God has accomplished for you is life transforming. And I don't think we always connect the dots to our life. I think we feel sometimes Christianity was and is just a going to the church kind of thing, when we forget that the whole message of the Bible wasn't to get you to the church building. It was to get you to the cross. And so tonight I want to talk about someone who, like Abraham, we're told, Paul says in Romans 4, that the things that transpired in his life was written for our learning, for our benefit. To say that he was justified before God, Paul says, God wrote that for me today. And even the writer of Hebrews, talking about David along with the other heroes of faith, that they would not be made perfect without us. That God's ultimate purpose is to bring together all the people who have put their faith in Him. But tonight our model of faith is a young woman. A young woman who, I think, for all the young people in this room tonight, I'm talking to you. That we sometimes look at Mary because of our Hallmarkish, holidayish knowledge of the details surrounding the birth of Jesus. That to us is a beautiful story that is a beautiful song to be sung. But for her, it was a dangerous story, filled with personal difficulties, with decisions that made her realize that she was bringing the divine light bearer to the world of darkness, and everyone was out to kill him and to get rid of her. The reality is that the picture that we see of this young girl, she was not living the life that we all dream about. This was not the life that I wanted my daughter to live. But it is the life that God has called Mary to when you're the only one. And tonight I want to focus on that with you, with her. In Luke chapter 1, we're told in verse 26 that Gabriel announces to her God's purpose. Begin reading with me in 26, and we are going to read all the way through 56, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of his hearts, of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. I remember growing up hearing on a regular basis, "Why are you being told that?" We read in Scripture many details, and the details are there, but why are we being told that? Why are we being told that the angel spoke to Mary? Why are we being told that when Mary arrives at the house with Elizabeth, that Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims this statement that makes Mary break out in a song? Why are we being told this? You can say, well, because God said it and that settles it. Well, okay, I agree with that. God said it, that settles it. But God wants you to understand. After the angelic vision, Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant. And the angel's the one who reminds Mary. Now you're getting ready to go visit Elizabeth, and she has for years and years and years been childless. And you know you're going to her, and she's pregnant. Nothing is impossible with God. And so when Mary arrives, out of the mouth of Elizabeth comes these words that the writer, Luke, tells us was because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, what Elizabeth spoke was indeed a message that God wanted not Elizabeth only to say, but a message that God wanted Mary to hear. And so when Mary walks in, she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed." If you go back and listen, it sounds very reminiscent of the language that the angel had just spoken a few days earlier to Mary. It was a connect the dot moment. Not only does she say that, she says, "How is it possible that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Because the angel had told her that the child that was in her was not a child from Joseph, but that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and you would be given a child who will be called Emmanuel, Joseph would learn. And then she says, "And when you came and the sound of your greeting reached my ear, my baby jumped inside me." Ask any mother the sentiment of the feeling when you feel for the first time your baby move inside. Now, in my generation, it's very common for the mother to grab the man's hand and say, "Put it right here and I want you to feel this baby move." In my dad's generation, I don't think that ever happened. But Elizabeth said, "My baby heard your voice, and I know that my baby is here because God answered my prayer. And my baby jumped for joy and heard your voice." And notice Mary's immediate response. It's not a musical, everybody. But Mary breaks out in song. And she begins with this statement, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God." Today, this song of Mary is called the Magnificat, meaning, of course, "My soul magnifies the Lord" in Latin. And in a few months, you're going to hear this on a very common basis. Because it is a song sung in the Christmas season. But if you go and look in your Bible, you'll notice that there is a parallel to this reading found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2. When we learn about a woman named Hannah, a woman like Elizabeth who was growing and aged and was unable to have children, and she wanted to have a child for her husband. And Hannah lamented her condition of not being able to have a child. But in the song that Hannah prays in chapter 2, when she finally will be having this child, Hannah says that her joy is found in the Lord throughout the song. She prays the giver more than the gift of the child, because it was the Lord who had triumphed over her hardship and given her that child. Like Hannah, Elizabeth becomes pregnant in extraordinary providential measures. But Mary becomes pregnant by miracle. She is a virgin. It has already been clearly announced in Scripture. All three would end up dedicating their child to God. Hannah would dedicate Samuel to God. It would be Elizabeth who would dedicate John to be the announcer, the forerunner, the Elijah, to announce the coming of the Messiah. But Mary's son would be different. She would give her son, everybody hear this, to the world. Mary's words were not just outbursts of happiness, though certainly there was joy. But it speaks to who Mary is and how deep her faith is in God really is. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Even later, she will say, verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His name is holy. Don't transfer the Hallmark moment to this experience. Because Mary was probably 13 or 14 years old. And like me, when I was 13 and 14 years old, I had no idea what the world was like. Did you? And at 13 and 14, she was about to become a child, but she knew she was about to have a child in an extraordinary way. But God is the one who made it happen. She did not know, but it would become a very dangerous prospect when the announcement is made to Herod that a child has been born, who is king of the Jews. He will seek and find every way he can to kill that child. And she, with her husband guiding her, will escape and live in a foreign land in Egypt for years until it would be safe. Is that what you dreamed of when you and your husband had your first child? That you have to run away and live in a foreign land where people don't know you, so no one will know who you are? And then she will hear word of all of the innocent sons who are killed 2 years old and younger because of her son. The burden of this young woman, of this young mother, is extraordinary. But I want to be quick to tell you that I'm not here to paint Mary up as some extraordinary person, as if we are somehow elevating her to the level you're about to read. In St. Alphonsus Liguori's book, The Glories of Mary, at the command of Mary, all obey, even God. She is omnipotent, for the queen, according to all laws, enjoys the same privileges as the king, and since the son's power also belongs to the mother, this mother is made omnipotent by the omnipotent son. Or this quote from Richard Astley tells us this: among all the women who have ever lived, the mother of Jesus Christ is the most celebrated, the most venerated, the most portrayed, the most honored in the naming of girl babies in churches. Even the Quran praises her chastity and faith. Among Roman Catholics, the Madonna is recognized not only as the Mother of God, but also, according to modern popes, as the Queen of the Universe, the Queen of Heaven, Seat of Wisdom, and even the Spouse of the Holy Spirit. So that in 431 AD, at the Third Ecumenical Council in Ephesus, Mary's title as Mother of God was made official and incorporated into prayer. So I want you to understand very clearly, our discussion of Mary is not to elevate her to that status. It's important that we know the text of 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. In fact, the only time you read of Mary is in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. It isn't that she becomes unimportant any more than any disciple became unimportant, but her purpose was fulfilled. She was 13 years old when she was told about it. She said, I am your bondservant. Let it be done. That is who Mary was. She was the mother of the infant Jesus. We should never be afraid to say that, never to give honor to that. She was the mother who was betrothed to Joseph. And the Gabriel angel says she was the virgin engaged, and the virgin's name was Mary. And it is the angel who says to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God, and nothing will be impossible with God." Her favor came to her from God. She is not omnipotent with God. God was her superior. God does not obey her. And her power was from God, because the greater gives the gift. But this is what I want you to recognize about Mary in our lesson. When you think you're the only one, remember she is at such a young age. We're not told Mary's age, though we make these presumptions about her. Some have suggested she was 12. Some said she could have been 16. But you remember what the text says in chapter 1, verse 29 of Luke. That when the angel spoke to her, she was deeply troubled, and she wondered and asked, "How can this be?" She was old enough to understand. She couldn't be pregnant. And I want you to notice that when she says that, the angel tells her, "Don't be afraid." Because she understands the enormity and the significance of what has now been unveiled to her about her purpose. She was afraid. And then the instruction is given by the angel of what's going to happen. He will be the Son of God, and these are the things that are going to happen. Mary's answer is, "How can this be?" So when the angel explains, the Holy Spirit is going to make you with this child, he says at the very end, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word." You thought about that? Could you have said something like that when you were that age? Or even at the age that you're at? If God said, "Don, don't preach again. What would you say?" You might say, "Don, that's a good idea. Stop it." And what's fascinating to me about that is when she goes to Elizabeth, Elizabeth confers on her affirming words that match what this angel had told to her weeks earlier. And she bursts out in this song. But it is not original words to Mary. They are not her words. They are the words of Hannah. Young girls, and all of those of you young ladies who are older than young, but you want to think of yourself as young. Who was the iconic woman that you would sing her words? Now, there may have been a day and age when, in my day and age, maybe it may have been Olivia Newton-John. You knew all the songs of Olivia Newton-John. Maybe it was Madonna. I'm still dating myself here. I should have thought of what the recent woman is that everybody sings. But when this moment happens, she knew a song that Hannah sung. Maybe Mary was the kind of girl who at the age of 12 dreamed of being a mother. And maybe she had heard the stories in the synagogue read to her about how Hannah had been selected to be given this opportunity to bring to the nation of Israel their very first official prophet, Samuel. But it would only come through years of her suffering at the hand of her husband's other wife. She knew that song. The Bible doesn't say that Mary spoke with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that what Mary exclaims is a divinely given song. It was not inspired. But she was inspired because she knew what Scripture said. That if Elizabeth, who I now see is pregnant in her old age, and now I can remember the story of this wonderful woman that I remember hearing about who wanted a child so much, and she finally had been given a child, and she sang this song of praise, then I am going to sing this song too. She knew the Bible. Because to her, the words of the Bible belonged in her life, not in her church life. How much Scripture do you know today? How much Scripture did you know when you were 15? Or if you're 15, do you know? Have you wrapped your life around the heroics of the faith of people in the Bible and seen in their lives connections to your own? Have you thought of the words that they have spoken when they have struggled with their own sin, or they have struggled with being faithful to God in the face of great hardships, and made their words your words? I think it's fantastic that we can quote all of the great thinkers of our day. It encapsulates sometimes very profound thoughts when we can say those words and people resonate with them and it connects with them. But you know what Mary said when Elizabeth told her, "This is really happening"? Mary sang the song of Hannah. Because in this young girl's heart was great faith. No, I don't believe you have to be 32 before you're baptized. But Mary's faith was profoundly deep. She didn't just quote words like, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." She read the word of God and made it her heart's desire. At such a young age. And then at such a young age, when you're called to be different. You see, she knew the story of Hannah, and Hannah was extraordinary in the Bible story. Just like even Sarah, we spoke about earlier today, mostly Abraham, at the age of 90. And then she had in her eyesight Elizabeth, a woman past the time of normal childbearing, and there she is now pregnant. But while they shared much in common, because this was God's providential part in their life, Mary was told, "You're a virgin, and God is going to make you pregnant so that you can bring the one, the only one the world will ever know, that will be God's son to redeem them from sin." There was no one like Mary. And there was no one else who would ever be. She didn't run scared at such an enormous task She didn't freak out and call all her friends or go to Twitter and say, "What's going on?" She said, "May it be done to me according to your word." Of course, this is what Jesus would later tell all disciples to be. People who manifest the call to God to be extraordinarily different in the world and to be different in every way. When he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "I want you to be the light to the earth. I want you to be the salt to the earth and light to the world." He places upon us this grand and glorious point that we are badge bearers of something different than what we have ever been. We are badge bearers of deity. We are badge bearers of everything that God is supposed to look like. Partakers of the divine nature doesn't mean I got saved. Partakers of the divine nature means when people talk with Don Hooten, they're going to hear Don Hooten talking like Jesus might talk. I hope. God has called us to be extraordinarily unique and different in the same way that Mary in that moment knew she would be the only one like herself. And she said, "May it be done to me according to your word." John will say that we are not of the world. A kingdom that is not of this world, Jesus would say. Just like the citizens belong not to the world, John 17, verse 16. And Paul would say, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And it will be Peter who puts it this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Read the rest of Peter tonight. And look how different our lives are supposed to be from what the world sees in everyone else. In that moment when Mary was said, or was told, "I know you're young, but you're going to be different than everyone else." And she said, "May it be done to me." And last, when you think that there is no possibility, I really don't know what went on in her mind except what's revealed. But she says, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord." Wow, she says. Look what God is doing. He looked with favor on His servant. There are lots of things in Mary's life and in the life of the nation that was unworthy of gratitude and thanks. And there will be things in her future with a hard reality of what it would be like for her to bring Messiah into the world. But yet in that moment, what surrounds her thoughts are those words of Elizabeth. The words of Hannah in the presence of Elizabeth. God is great. We need to cultivate that kind of spirit if we're people of faith like her. Because so many times when we're young, we think, God's not fair. He's not going to let me have fun. A lot of times we think, well, you know, everyone in the religious world is doing this, like the Methodist Church appointing homosexuals to be ministers and to be married in their membership. Why would we change what they're doing? Except the fact that God says something different. And even in the last week, maybe you've heard the news of a Pew Research Council taking together the figures and the facts of what's happened within our religious climate in the last decade and projecting that in the course of another two decades, by the assessment of what the Pew Research Council says, that Christianity or Christian teaching or Christian people will clearly be the minority in the United States. I know that's shocking to some. But the reality is God's people have always been the minority. It should no less remove your power and your strength and your resolve to be the people of God, whether we're the majority or the minority. That's a political motive, not faith. So when you think there's no possibility, look at how she responds. She's not being sentimental. The power of what she's saying in verse 46 through 55 is that this is going to happen because God is God. It doesn't just move her. It excites her that God could use her for something good. And you might say, there is no way that God could use me for anything good, Don. I'm so corrupt, or I've had a bad upbringing, or I'm just surrounded by people who don't support me in my life as a Christian. When you think there's no possibility, you need to remember what she heard. Nothing will be impossible with God. Mary would hear those words. Mary would celebrate those words in the song. And Mary would live those words because she had faith. She heard the words God gave her. She heard from an angel. And she did what the words commanded. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what faith is. So quit waiting for something extraordinary to happen in your life and look at how the ordinary Mary, given an extraordinary job, said, "Let it be done to me, your servant." Tonight, be faithful. Learn the examples of this faith building week is not about just enhancing your faith, but about making the face of what we call faith look biblical. Instead of imagining that faith is just getting people wet in baptism, but rather wetting people's appetite with the desire to be pleasing to God. That's where faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But faith acts. Faith responds. Faith says, like Mary, "Let it be done to me according to your word." And God will bring the blessing. To those of you who are young, I need to remind you, God hasn't asked you to do what Mary did. And you may stand amazed at all that God subjected Mary to. How you might even think that's a little unfair. And those of us in the room who are not young like Mary, we may have retired in our thinking about the demand of what living for God means in our world. And my time is done. I don't need to do anything else. But Mary will show in her life that to the day that she watches her son die, to the day that she watches her other children decide to follow Jesus for the first time after the resurrection, that all of her commitment when she was young would not change when she is old. Because faith flourishes with age. But let it begin with you tonight. God said, I love you. And I've given you my son, so that if you will believe in my son, you will have life eternal. That you will commit your life in faith to be his follower, his child, or his brother. And then in the sacrifice that he offers you, forgiveness and redemption, by his resurrection, he promises you hope after death. If that interests you, let it be more than interesting. Let it be your call to life, to faith, and become a Christian tonight. And if you're a Christian and you need to be encouraged, let this song encourage you, even as I pray this lesson has, as together we stand.